Scripture reading this evening will be from the letter to the Galatians in chapter 4. And we will be reading verses 21 through chapter 5, verse 1. There's my mistake, a little typo in the bulletin. It's actually 5:1, not 5:2. That was my fault. 4:21 to 5:1. Again, give ear, for this is the word of the Lord to you, his people. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we admit that we are so often prone to return to the slavery of the old world, the slavery of our sin. We ask that you would keep us from that, that the power of your Spirit would be working in us to drive us more into the arms and into the trust of your Son. We are confident that you will be at work among us through your word and your Spirit tonight, for you have promised that you always will. And we ask that you would continue to be faithful to that promise, even to the end of the age. We thank you for your word and for what you have done for us in Jesus. It is in his name and by his Spirit that we pray. Amen. In the 1890s, there was a little-known war going on in the United States. And this war was not fought with guns and cannons, but with light bulbs and electrical wires. And the war was not between two nations, but it was a war between two geniuses, Thomas Edison and Nikola Tesla. And the battlefield was actually the American electrical grid. And the question in this war was, would the United States use Edison's direct current or Tesla's alternating current? Now, if you know anything about electricity today, it's pretty clear that Tesla obviously won. The U.S. is mostly set up on AC nowadays. But there were several companies and even whole cities at the time that had invested in Edison's DC. But when the government and the power company that they owned adopted the alternating current, everything else was left behind. The government's choice is what determined what the power grid would be for the entire nation. And people and companies literally could not power their homes or their businesses anymore because the power just was not available to fit their needs. They were depending on an old source of power, one that was no longer available to them. They were held back because they were not connected to the new source of electricity. We could say that in a sense, they were captive to a power from a bygone era. And that's exactly what Paul is describing here at the end of chapter 4 in Galatians. That the Galatians have the exact same problem as those companies that had invested in D.C. The Galatians were looking for power in the Old Testament law and in circumcision. But the time for them had come and gone, and they no longer had any power. By their time, Jesus had come, and he and his righteousness was the only power that made someone right with God. And you can't just plug a Christian into Jewish identity. So these people were being held back, or Paul even says they were cut off from Christ and the church because they were plugged into the wrong power source. Holding on to the Old Testament law made them captive to an old power source. So depending on old world power only leads to more slavery. Depending on old world power only leads to more slavery. This passage, again, as you can tell, is continuing that same idea and that kind of same reasoning that we've seen over the last few passages. You don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to accept the Jewish identity in order to be right with God, because those things are part of the old world. They were important before Jesus came, but not anymore. And if you do accept them, if you do think that they have value now, Paul is saying you're just re-enslaving yourself. You're like a son or an heir who's going back to living with the babysitter. And this passage teaches that exact same thing again through a few different metaphors, but there is one new idea, and that this was actually taught in the Old Testament itself. The very law teaches us that depending on the old world power only leads to slavery. Paul's not just making a new argument here. He's going to argue for his position from the law itself. So Paul is asking here the Galatians, and I think he also has in mind those troublers, those who had come in and said, you do need to take on Jewish identity and circumcision and the law to be a true Christian. He asks them here in verse 21, do you even know the law? Verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under law, do you not listen to the law? You see how he's kind of taking a shot at them and their lack of understanding? It reveals how hasty the Galatians have actually been in leaving the true gospel. He's saying, if the law is so important to you, why don't you actually just read it? Do you even know what you're trying to adopt for yourself? It's kind of ironic that those who are so keen on adopting the law don't even actually understand it. He even needs to remind the Galatians about Abraham and his family. Look at verses 22 and 23. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by the free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. So again, this is where he's making that argument from the law. And if we remember, when we're talking about the law in the Old Testament, we don't just mean the individual thou shalt and thou shalt nots that are in Leviticus or Deuteronomy or Numbers or Exodus, but the entire first five books of the Old Testament would have been understood as the law. So Paul's drawing on a story here from Genesis, from the law, about Abraham and his family to make his point. He's not just quoting an Old Testament story as a good example. He's using the very law that the Gentiles want to adopt as their own. And he reminds the Galatians then that there are two important things to remember about Abraham's family. First, that Abraham had two sons through two different women, Isaac with his wife Sarah, and Ishmael with Sarah's slave, Hagar. And then second, he reminds us of the manner or the method of each son's birth. He says, Ishmael was the son of the slave woman, and he was born according to flesh. And again, if we remember that flesh here is that normal old power, the normal human power that was active during the old world. But on the other hand, Isaac, he's the son of this free woman, and he was born through promise. Remember, Sarah was barren, and until she was 90 years old, she had no children. So Isaac's birth was a miracle. Isaac was only born because Abraham and Sarah trusted in God. It did not come through their normal human power of generation, not at that age, but only through the miracle of God. So then Paul's next move is to interpret the story. He's reminded them of what Genesis says, and now he's going to tell them what that actually means for them in their situation. And he calls this interpretation an allegory. Look at the first half of verse 24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when we hear that word, especially connected with Bible interpretations, it can be kind of scary. What's this weird allegory that they're going to bring to the Bible now, right? Well, we need to understand what Paul means or what the Bible means when it uses this term allegory. And first, we need to understand what it doesn't mean. So Paul does not mean allegory in the sense that maybe Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. Or maybe you've read with your children the story The Tortoise and the Hare. And in this is a made-up story that illustrates something about reality, where each kind of person or thing or event has a one-to-one correspondence to the real world. So here we have Pilgrim's Progress, where each element or each person named is something about the Christian life. We're in The Tortoise and the Hare that kind of personifies the goodness of work and how bad laziness can be. That's not what Paul means by allegory here. He also doesn't mean here that allegory, it's just a metaphor, or it's just there's a simple similarity between these two things. This is not an illustration or something like maybe one of Jesus's parables. There are two things then in this way of thinking that are kind of comparable, and maybe we can make some connections and see how they're similar. It's kind of what, you know, I usually do at the beginning of the sermon. I hope that comes across. But that's often what Jesus is doing in his parables, where he says, you know, your faith is kind of like a mustard seed. That's, again, not what Paul is doing here. When Paul says allegory, what allegory means in the Bible is that there is a real thing that symbolizes and points to a spiritual reality, a real, historical, on-the-ground, true thing that happened that also points to an additional spiritual reality. So he's saying that the story of Abraham's family in Genesis really happened, and it symbolizes and points to an important spiritual reality that the Galatians need to understand themselves. So what does Paul say happened in Abraham's family? So we'll look at verses 24 through 26. He says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren ones, who does not bear. Break forth, cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the child of the desolate one will be more than the one of those who has a husband. Okay, so if we can put together the Genesis story and what Paul's been saying in these last couple chapters together, I think we can start to make sense of what he's doing here. Again, first we remember, the Old Testament law was an old world power. It was how God interacted with his people before Jesus came. So the law is good. It served Israel as a tutor before Jesus came. But now that he's come, if you go back to the law, you're going back to that guardian. You're going back to your babysitter. You're not a son. You're not a full heir anymore. You're, again, no better than a slave. But now that Jesus has come, the new world has come. So a new power has come. You are not under law anymore. You are free. And then we remember what Paul just said about how these two sons were born. Abraham fathered Ishmael through Hagar according to the flesh, according to that old human power, power from the old world. But on the other hand, Abraham fathered Isaac through Sarah, he says, through promise, because he trusted in God's promise, and God overcame Sarah's barrenness, and God provided a son through new power, through new world power, through the power of trusting in God's promises. So if we put all of this together, the allegory, I think, actually makes really good sense of what's going on. There were two real women, and those two real women symbolize the spiritual reality of two different covenants that God made with his people. Hagar and Ishmael, they were the slave woman and her son, and they symbolize the spiritual reality of the old covenant law. Depending on old world power and being enslaved to a guardian, even if that was good in the old world. On the other hand, Sarah and Isaac are the free woman and her son, and they symbolize the spiritual reality of the new covenant, depending on power from the new world that comes from Christ, that comes from being freed and becoming a true heir by being united to him. So Hagar and Ishmael point to the slavery that was part of that old world before Jesus came. And Sarah and Isaac were pointing forward to the deliverance that would come with Christ when he brought the new world to us. And he said, Paul is saying, Galatians, you are in the exact same situation. If you come under the old covenant law, and if you depend on old world power, you're connecting yourself with slavery like Hagar and Ishmael. But if you come under Christ, and if you only depend on Jesus, and only depend on the power that he has brought now in the new world, you're connecting yourself with freedom like Isaac and Sarah. Again, depending on old world power only leads to slavery, but depending on Christ leads to freedom. Now, Paul's clear as he can be about what he thinks about the Galatians in verses 28 and 29. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. So Paul's saying that the relationship between Ishmael and Isaac in the Genesis story is the same relationship that the Galatians have with the troublers amongst them. In Genesis 21, later on in the story of Abraham and his family, Ishmael, the son of the flesh, the son of slavery, was mocking and hurting and causing pain to Isaac. He was threatening his position as the promised son of Abraham. And in the same way, the troublers who have now come and are trying to enslave the Galatians with the Old Testament law, they're persecuting the Galatians. They're harassing and causing pain to these who are sons of the promise and sons of freedom. So what should the Galatians do? What is Paul telling them? How is he telling them to respond to this situation? Well, again, the exact same thing that Sarah and Isaac did. Verse 30. But what does Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. And that's the last part of the story. In Genesis, Sarah saw Ishmael mocking Isaac, and she told Abraham that he needed to expel Hagar and Ishmael because they were a threat to Isaac inheriting the promises. And Paul here is implying and almost directly teaching here that the Galatians then should cast out, kick out, get rid of the troublers from their congregation because they are threatening you with their false teaching. They are threatening you and your inheritance as true sons of Abraham. And again, he kind of summarizes the entire allegory and the whole slave and free argument that he's making here in the last two verses, 4:31 and 5:1. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He's telling them, you have trusted in Christ. You are not connected to the old covenant law. Sarah and Isaac symbolize your spiritual freedom. And this was actually the whole purpose of Jesus coming to fulfill the Old Testament law, to free us from that old world power and bring us into the new world, to make us new sons and full heirs in his family. So he's telling the Galatians, don't depend on any old world power, because that only leads to slavery. Now, I don't think we need another allegory to connect the Galatians' situation to us today. I think we just need to identify the areas where we still depend on the power from the old world. And then we need to cast them out. Whatever drives us or influences us to hold on to old world power and not embrace the power that we have in Christ, that's what we need to expel from among us. We need to commit ourselves to coming under Christ alone and embracing the new world power because Jesus has come. And that's the hard part, isn't it? because the old world is not actually completely gone yet. We still live in it, partially. The old world remains here with us until Jesus returns. We will remain in the old world and we'll still be governed often in the rest of our lives by old world powers. On the other hand, we are the church. We are the sons and promise. We are the presence of that new world that has come back into here and now. So in the old world, things are often still accomplished through force and through violence. And like Ishmael and the troublers, things can be done that way. But in the new world, it is through humility and through meekness that we achieve things. In the old world, it's still possible to manipulate people and to make yourself happy off the backs of others. But in the new world, we wait patiently and we trust in God to fulfill his promises for our joy. So the problem actually is when the church, that is the presence of the new world, continues to act like the old world and uses that old world power. So we need to cast out anything that threatens us or anything that comes to our mind when, say, a coworker is maneuvering against you and trying to get a promotion that you have worked for. You need to cast out any scheme that you might have, that you might have been stewing on to manipulate your family or your friends to do things your way. You see, both of those are old world sorts of power, old world sorts of maneuvering, and not trusting in the new way that Christ has brought. Because depending on that kind of power, again, just like the Galatians and just like Abraham's family, can only lead to slavery. I think it's interesting today that the electrical current wars may be starting up again. Many of our modern digital devices actually run on DC. So this is why you actually need one of those little converters if you're going to plug in your laptop or your phone into the wall, because you actually have to convert it now back to direct current. And there's a discussion if we might actually now need to convert back to direct current around all of our electricity as we go more and more into the future of the world. But even if that happens, do not worry. Do not worry. Neither the Old Testament law nor any other old world power is ever coming back for God's people. Christ and the new world is here to stay. So depend on him and live according to his power, and you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that freedom that we have in Christ. We thank you that there is no longer any old power that reigns and controls and determines our value or our standing with you. And we ask that you would purge from our hearts and from our minds any desires or any thoughts of continuing to use old world power to push our agenda. That we would live like Christ did, submitting ourselves to him and to his pattern of life as the way to grow your church, as the way to expand your kingdom. That we would not look to any old world power as a way to do that, but only the power that comes from Christ. We ask this in his name and by his Spirit. Amen.